Today we're talking about being single in a couple's world. We've talked about being married for 4 weeks. And you know, the married in the church, we talk a lot about being married, and everybody seems to be, that's the goal of church life, is to be married. But according to the census, the preliminary data that I've seen, being single in America is something that is becoming much, much more prevalent. And everyone who's single isn't necessarily single waiting to be married. Some are single because they like it, like being single. Others are single because they've been married, and either their spouse has passed away and now they're widowed, or they've been married and they're now single again because of divorce. So I don't know exactly what your singleness is if you're here today, but one thing I know, as a church, you and I need to begin to reach out more than we have in the past to all those around us who are single, or single again, or widowed. And I think as a church, we probably owe all those who are single, divorced, or widowed an apology, because we don't do enough in that reaching out to them. All too often, the church has made those who were divorced to feel as though they had been stricken with leprosy or some other disease that no one wanted to catch, thinking that divorce was contagious. And so something has happened all too often in that case. So I want you to think with me about how we can build here a ministry to singles. Now, I don't know how we do that. I'm being honest. But I know there are people in this church who need that. Therefore, God will supply if we will ask. So if you have your Bible, I want us to begin in Matthew chapter 5. This isn't on your listening sheet. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, makes a series of declarations that begin, "You have heard it said of old, but I say unto you." And one of those he makes is about adultery. He says, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell." Lust. Jesus equates it with adultery. You and I don't do that. Too often, we live in a world that is filled with lust and filled with adulterous thoughts. Former President Jimmy Carter made a great splash in our society when he admitted that he, when he was running for president in 1976, that he had committed adultery in his heart by looking upon other women and lusting for them. They made fun of him because such a standard was not held in society. Remember that? If we really want to begin to talk about singleness in a ministry to singles, we have to first face the reality that each of us live in a different idea of what is biblical than what is actually biblical. We live in a society that tells us that lust is okay, and that other sexual perversions are okay as long as you don't get caught or hurt anyone. And the scripture's pretty plain here. An early church father named Origen read this text and took it so literally that he went and castrated himself and lived as a eunuch the rest of his days so as not to commit the sin of lust, that he might be able to live a celibate life. That's taking this text very seriously. Look, if you will, today at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, "Now regarding the questions which you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to live a celibate life. I wish everyone were single just as I am. But God gives to some the gift of marriage and to others the gift of singleness." I think some people in our society have gotten their wires crossed. I believe that I have been given the gift of marriage, because of who I'm married to. I can't imagine being married to anybody but my wife. I would kill anyone but her. We fit. And I can't imagine her being married to anyone but me, because we fit. Gift of marriage. I believe God gave me a gift. Her name is Pam. Now, I know you may think I'm stretching this analogy when I say, and I believe God gave Pam a gift. And his name is Warren. But to others, God gives the gift of singleness. I went to high school with a young lady named Chickie. Yes, that was her name. Well, her name was Chiquita. We called her Chickie. Chickie became a neonatal intensive care nurse, and she went into missions, medical missions, and Chickie went and served in what is today Iraq among the Kurdish people, and around the age 25, 26, she lost her life. She was killed in a car accident while serving them. Never married, single. I went to seminary with another lady named Norfleet Day. Norfleet was 50 years old, a librarian in Birmingham, Alabama, for the city of Birmingham. And when Beeson Divinity School was begun at Samford University, she quit her job and went to school. And Norfleet and I took Greek together, among other things. And Norfleet was very good at Greek. She graduated from Beeson and went on to Baylor University, where she earned her PhD in New Testament Greek, and came back and was a Greek professor at Beeson, teaching others Greek. Gift of singleness. Norfleet and I used to talk about her singleness and why she did what she did and why she had never married. And Norfleet found it difficult to find anyone whom she felt as passionate about as she did Christ. Therefore, she never married. The gift of singleness. Now, I don't know what your gift is, but I believe that some people have the gift of singleness and get married to the wrong person, and other people may have the gift of marriage and never find the right person. But whatever it is, some of us today are single, whether by choice, by necessity, or because our loved one that we were married to for some number of years passed on. But singleness is a fact of life for many. And so let's talk about that today. Jesus says of singleness in Matthew chapter 19, after he tells his disciples about divorce and how severe divorce is, then they say, the disciples answer, in this case it is better not to marry. Not everyone can accept this statement, Jesus said, only those whom God helps. So the first point I want you to see is singleness is preferable. Singleness is preferable to marriage. We don't believe that today. We don't teach that today. We don't live that today in most churches. But according to the Scripture, singleness, being single, is preferable to being married. And we'll talk about that in a moment. The second thing I want you to see is Jesus continues in his teaching of the disciples is that people are single for different reasons, various reasons. Verse 12, some are born as eunuchs. Now, a eunuch is someone who has been castrated. Okay? There's a male who probably had something to do with the king's wife or the king's harem, concubines, and therefore he would be castrated so as to never have opportunity to offend the king. Okay, so that's what the Bible said is talking about when it says a eunuch. So some are born as eunuchs. They were born deformed in that way. Some have been made eunuchs by others, probably a king. And some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. So not only does he say that being single is preferable, singleness occurs for various reasons. But those who are single for the purpose of the kingdom, according to Scripture, those are special. Now, number three, Paul tells us that singleness is a spiritual gift. Now, regarding the questions which you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to live a celibate life. I wish everyone were single as I am. But God gives to some the gift of marriage and to others the gift of singleness. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it is better to stay unmarried just as I am, But if they can't control themselves, and he's talking about here controlling yourself sexually, they should go ahead and marry. It is better to marry than to burn with lust. So how do you know if you have the gift of being single? Well, if you're burning with lust, you don't have the gift. Paul reminds us that singleness is preferable to marriage, particularly for the kingdom's sake. When he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he continues in verse 32. Look what he says. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. Amen, husbands? Amen. Just in case anybody missed that, a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. Amen. That's right. Or else he won't be married long. He'll be single. Look at verse 34. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. And I want you to underline that, highlight that, memorize that. That's the principle that I want you to see. Paul and Jesus are giving us about singleness is that we are to do whatever will help us serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. Because I am married and because I have children, I can't do all that I could do for the Lord were I not married and had no children. That is a fact. And everyone in this room who is married and who has children, that is a fact. We could do more for the Lord if we were single and had no responsibilities. Chicky, my friend, could drop everything and go to Iraq because she had no one that she was responsible for other than herself. Norfleet, at the age of 50, could drop everything and go back to seminary because she had no one for whom she was responsible except herself. Do you see the point? Each of us should do all that we can to do whatever to serve the Lord best. Then he goes on to say, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. But in my opinion, it would be better for her to stay single, and I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. Now, my grandmother, when my grandfather passed away, told me that it took a mighty fine man to beat no man at all. Therefore, she never got remarried. Some, when they lose their spouse, do remarry. And there's nothing wrong with this. Each will do as they are able. Now, why do people get single? Some people are single because they got divorced. And so, let's talk a moment about divorce. First, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. And for too long, the church has treated those who have been divorced as though they were lepers. And if you're here today and you have been divorced, I want to tell you, I'm sorry that you've been treated that way. Now, many people have many reasons for divorce. Sometimes it's your fault, sometimes it's their fault. But here's what I've discovered in my ministry of counseling. It's usually there's enough fault to go around. And I think if you really want to be healed through that pain of divorce, you need to come to a place where you can admit that. That yes, there was enough fault, enough blame to go around. And you have to own your share of that fault or that blame. Because if you don't, you're never going to be able to proceed. You're always going to be bitter. You're always going to be holding on to something. And it's going to prevent you from becoming all that God wants you to be. So If you are here today and you have been divorced, think about that part of what you played in that. Now let's talk about divorce for a moment. Look what Jesus says. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now some have taken that text and have caused it to mean that if you ever got divorced, if you ever got married, you ever got divorced, you could never remarry. I don't believe that. I believe that divorce is a sin. And I also believe divorce is not the unpardonable sin. And I believe that God can forgive you of the sin of divorce. And I believe that what Paul said is true. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. So if you are divorced and you haven't been given the gift of singleness, then you need to find a Christian mate. And young people, please hear me. You should never go on a date with anyone who is not a born-again Christian. You should never believe the lie that you will be able to change him. If God has not already changed him or her, you won't. Save yourself some heartbreak. And only date those who will make a godly mate. If someone is already saved, stay away. Also speaking on divorce, Jesus says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. So divorce is a sin, as is adultery, but that's not the unpardonable sin. So what do you do if you're divorced? Well, let's first see why you got divorced. I think there are three biblical reasons for divorce. Now, you can argue with me, and that's fine. I think the first one we've seen there is adultery. The second one is abandonment. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. If you're married to someone and they just leave you, you're not bound. That's abandonment. The second one is, or the third reason is, God has called us to live in peace. Abuse. Something that is amazing to me is the kind of abuse that people put upon each other in something called holy matrimony. And I don't know how you grew up. I don't know how you were raised. I grew up and was raised in a marriage that had some problems, some issues. My grandparents' marriage had some issues. My grandmother and granddaddy Smith were divorced and were remarried to each other. I mean, not... Well, let's see how you say this quickly. Granddaddy's first wife run off with a peddler. So she abandoned him. Left him with three kids. My grandma Smith's first husband went to jail for being in debt, called debtor's prison, and left her with her two kids. Well, my granddaddy Smith and the lady who became my grandmother Smith met each other and got married and had a Brady Bunch before it was a Brady Bunch. And then together they had three kids, the oldest of whom was my daddy. So this idea of having step uncles and great all this messed up family, I thought that way. Everybody was that way. You know? I didn't know. So my point in telling you this is, abuse, God has called us to live in peace. As a pastor, as a young pastor, I went to visit this couple who were attending my church, and man, they had a wonderful looking family. You had a beautiful mama with three beautiful kids, one boy and two, about the cutest little girl you ever saw in your life. I mean, I'd have took her home with me immediately. And I went to visit them. And boy, those were the most behaved kids I'd ever seen. The two-year-old little girl, they all sat down in a row on the couch while I was there visiting their mom and dad. And they didn't move. They didn't say anything. They were just well behaved. Now, I came to realize before I left that they were too well behaved. You know? They were afraid to move. Well, as I ministered to that family over a period of 2 or 3 years, she and those children were abused by this man who said he was a minister. And this so-called minister, before it was over, killed that lady and her daddy on Christmas Eve. And he's been executed in the state of Alabama. Abuse. God has called us to live in peace. So if you're in one of those situations, that's not, God didn't ordain that. That's not of God. There's all kinds of abuse that goes on. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Therefore, do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So the reason I started this sermon talking about lust is because marriage is God's gift to man so that we don't burn with lust. It is His idea so that we can replenish the earth. If you're single, you won't be burning with lust. Norfleet and I had a long discussion about that. She just never had that desire. Now, some people can only think of that desire. Well, then that person would not be given the gift of singleness. And we shouldn't look at everyone who's single and think that they are today homosexual. Some people are single by choice for the kingdom of God. And they're not all Catholic and they're not all nuns. Now, let's talk about if you are single again, what should you do? Well, here I'm talking about something that I know not about what I speak. I've been married for 27 years, and I hope I'm never single again, because I've told you before, if Pam leaves me, I'm going to go with her. So, I don't want to know anything about this. However, before I met her, I was single. I don't know about y'all, but I was born single. And I was single up until I got married. And I can honestly say that there is a distinction between those who are single in a way that pleases Christ and those who are single in a way that displeases Christ. And you can see them. And in my ministry, I've discovered that it doesn't matter how old they are. There are some older people who are single in a way that is displeasing to Christ. And there are some younger people who are single in a way that pleases Christ. You can't lump them all in together. So if you're going to be single in a way that is pleasing to Christ, here is what the Scripture would teach us. First, you would have to accept that singleness can be satisfying. Paul said that he hoped everybody would be celibate just as he was. Paul continues to say in another passage about his lifestyle, he said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means and also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him which strengthens me. You know, we always quote that verse. But we forget the others. I have learned to be content in whatsoever circumstance I'm in. Contentment is something that you and I as a nation don't have. Our entire economy is built on not being content. Wanting a new car. Wanting a new house. Wanting another whatever. More, bigger, better, best. Our entire way of life is built on not being content. And yet being content is a biblical principle. And being content in yourself as a single person is also a biblical principle. So accept that singleness can be a satisfying option. as my grandmother said, takes a mighty fine man to beat no man at all. Those of you who are single and don't wish to remain that way need to learn this so that you might attract someone. Because you're not very attractive when all you are is needy. It causes people who might be attracted to you to run from you instead of to get to know you. So our culture has also built a myth that physical love is deified and all else must become subservient to this dictate of love. And that's wrong. I mean, all the songs are love songs, right? Number two, assume responsibility for yourself. First, examine your relationship with Christ. Norfleet taught me a lot about that. Her relationship with Christ gave her what she needed in life. She didn't need a man. And after being single 50 years when I met her, it had been hard for somebody to live with her. She was already set in her ways. But think about that. Do you really live a life today, whether you're married or single, in which you examine your relationship with Christ daily? Do you truly get your marching orders from Him, or do you get your marching orders from the person you live with? Some days I can get up in the morning and know automatically by the way Pam is talking or acting that it's going to be a good day. There are other mornings I can get up and know today's going to be a challenging day. You know? It just happens. And I'm certain that the reverse is true for her. There are days when I get up on the wrong side of the bed. If you're single, you don't have to worry about that. Examine your relationship with others. If you were divorced, ask yourself some questions about what went wrong. And please, if you come up with nothing on your part, then that might say something. I have known people who are divorced and who have been divorced not once, not twice, but multiple times, who have never done anything to harm anyone. And that speaks volumes, doesn't it? Remember counseling with one man, and he said, "You know, I don't know what it is about me. I just seem to be a magnet for bad women. You know, that might work once or twice, but when you're talking about number five or six, wake up." Number three, if you're single, get a life your own. Realize that a genuine love is possible. If you want it, if you're willing to be lovable, trust God's timing. Focus on improving yourself and not getting revenge from your ex. I once counseled with a woman who it took me 6 months to get her to quit following her ex-husband around town. Because she knew he was going to get his and she wanted to be there to see it. That's what she said. Please. And number four, here are some practical helps if you're dealing with divorce. People ask these questions a lot. How long will the pain last? And we need to, don't diminish. If you're divorced, it's painful. It's a grief. It's a death. And the psychologists say between 12 to 18 months, 18 to 24 months, somewhere in that range, is how long the actual pain will last. And people ask the question, can God forgive me for divorce? Of course He can. He will, but you must ask. It's not the unpardonable sin. But like everything else and every other sin, you've got to forgive others. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You've got to forgive your ex. And I've discovered that that's difficult for people. And I can imagine it would be. I cannot imagine it would be easy. What should I do after a divorce? Take some time for your own personal growth. Find a good church with strong teaching and submerge yourself in the Word. There's a wonderful book, Growing Through Divorce, by Jim Smoke, that I would recommend to you. You know, some people who go through divorce find it to be a very time of growth spiritually. What do you do when you're divorced and your church rejects you? And first, I just want to apologize if that's happened to you. That should never have happened to you. And the fact that it does truly breaks my heart. And if that has happened to you, I want to say on my behalf, I'm sorry. But if it has happened to you, get another church. Get a new church. Because that shouldn't happen. We should quit shooting our wounded. With the time people need the church the most, that's when we need to show up the best. What about the children? You really need to pray for the children of divorce, because that's a tough thing for them. It's a tough thing for their parents. But please, never speak ill of your child's other parent. I know that's not easy. But regardless of what they've done, that's still your child's other parent. And you will get nowhere fast doing that. One, God doesn't honor it. Two, you're harming your child when you do it. And three, you're hurting yourself as well. What if your ex manipulates your children and uses them against you? Well, then you must remember one of the marks of being a Christian is to pray for those who despitefully use you. And I've watched this happen in my own family. I've seen this happen firsthand, and I know it's not easy, and I know it's not fun. But I also know that you can live a Christian life and have that happen to you. I have an uncle who's proven it. It's amazing what he's done. Will you ever get over the bitterness you feel in the divorce? You can, but it's up to you. And to close today, I just want to tell you this one story that deals with bitterness better than anything I know. A preacher friend of mine, evangelist Phil Waldrop, was hunting one day, and he saw this hawk swoop down and pick up a field mouse, some kind of rodent, and soar back up in the air. And as he continued to watch, because you know, Phil's not that great a hunter, he noticed that this hawk fell out of the air. And being curious, he walked over and finally found the mouse, or found the hawk, and the mouse had gotten away. And what he noticed was that somehow, as that hawk had soared up in the air, this mouse had turned itself around and it had literally gnawed the heart of the hawk out of its chest. And he told me, he said, the Lord told me that day, that's what bitterness does to you. You see, the hawk could have released the little field mouse at any point and soared on away. But he wouldn't let go. And because he wouldn't let go, he gave the mouse the opportunity to gnaw his heart out. So if you're here today and you're a child of divorce, or you are one who's been divorced and you're bitter, please, for your own benefit, let go. Because until you do, you are giving that ex the opportunity to literally eat your heart out. And when you let go, you'll find that God will not only bless you for being obedient, but you'll feel better. And as you feel better, you'll be able to forgive more. And the more you're able to forgive, the more God can use you. And the more God can use you, the greater you'll grow. And soon, you'll look back and see that though it was painful, though it was traumatic, that time of your life was fruitful. God never wastes
a hurt.
Unfortunately, we do. Father, we come today and ask that you will help those who are here today who have needed to hear this sermon for their own personal benefit to take from it that application which you have for them. Father, those who are here who are dealing with bitterness, maybe they've never been divorced, maybe they're married, maybe they're just mad. Father, we just pray that whatever our need is today, that by the preaching of your word, that your Spirit would take that which has been said and that you would pierce our heart so that we might respond in a way that will bring you glory. May we truly, each one of us, be people who will live our lives in a way that will give you the greatest glory, that will maximize our opportunity to do the greatest good. And Father, for this we ask that you would make it so, not just in my heart, but then in each of us. In Jesus' name we pray.